Well, I hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving. I know I did. And it's Sunday, so all the tryptophan should be worn off, so no one should be asleep. All right, you can't blame it on the turkey anymore. All right. Like I said, we have so much to be thankful for, do we not? We're blessed, first of all, to live in America. We're blessed with the things that we have. We're blessed to be called the people of God. We're blessed that he's called us unto himself and that he set us apart, right? We have all these freedoms and we have all these things that bring us joy, but sometimes we lose sight of that. Thanksgiving's a good day to remember. Now, we shouldn't remember just on Thanksgiving. We should remember every day, but Thanksgiving is a great day for us to look at our lives and be thankful to God for what he's done. It's a great day of family. It's a great day of feasting, and it's a great day of football. Amen? All right. So let's just look back. Let's just look real quick. I'm going to give y'all a little glimpse into Thanksgiving life in the Miller household. Not just this previous one. I mean, this is years past. And just look at how great of a day Thanksgiving is, right? And how thankful we remain through it all. Right? You wake up in the morning, and you're grateful that it's Thanksgiving, and your family's all there. And what's the first thing you do? You go to the kitchen to start cooking, right? And there you are, you're working and you're slaving and you're sweating. And it's just such a joyous occasion because you're cooking for 15 people, right? So you put Christmas music on so that you can lighten your spirits and sing loudly and annoy everybody else in the living room, right? That's what I do anyway, all right? And so keep on going and you're just enjoying the family. And then the next thing you know, the fire alarm goes off. Right, and in my house, you know what the fire alarm means? Betsy, the biscuits are done. Because growing up, my mom always burnt the biscuits, right? And that just brings an overwhelming sense of joy, does it not? You're sitting there, everything's going well, smelling well, and then the alarm goes off because the biscuits are burning. And so you remind yourself of the joy, right? But then you sit down and you feast. I always think of Dr. Seuss when I think of that. And the last thing they do is they carve the roast beast. Right? But you feast and you know, you always want that. There's one thing that you always want at Thanksgiving, right? There's that one thing that everybody loves, right? Mine's potato filling. No one down here knows what potato filling is, and that's okay. It's a Yankee thing, but I love it. And everybody always makes fun of me. I nailed it this year. Don't worry. Everybody's always like, it's gross. Gag me. I'm not going to eat that. And all of my naysayers in my family this year, I shut them all up. It was awesome. They all thought it was great. But you always want that one last thing. And you know what happens every year? Someone takes it. And you don't get to eat it. Right? You're like, I just want a little more. And now it's gone. And you're, I can't believe they took that thing. You know, it's Thanksgiving and I didn't get to eat what my favorite thing one last time. Right? And you grumble and then, all right. So then you fast forward. You're full. You're fat. You undo your belt buckle a little bit so you have room for your belly because you've just gorged yourself on all the food. Right? So you eat yourself to a point of misery and you sit down to watch football. Right? And this year was awesome. Because you know what game they put in the middle of the day when everybody sleeps? The Cowboys game. How fitting was that? They looked ahead and said, you know what's going to be the most boring game of the day? The Cowboys. It's awesome, right? So you put that on and you have a great anticipation that the Cowboys are going to do awesome. And you know what happens? They get shellacked. Right? Now, I enjoyed it immensely. It was a great, great day for me. But all my family was sitting there grumbling. Oh, I can't believe this. Dallas is just a terrible football team. I'm like, amen. You know? So, all right. So, but you see where I'm going with this? Thanksgiving, the day of joy, the day of thankfulness, the day of gratitude. And it gets irritating at times, right? Because things don't go as planned. Things don't go the way you wanted them to. Right? And that's life, is it not? Life sometimes just gets in the way, right? I mean, like I said, we have so much to be grateful for, so much to be thankful for, but let's face it, life's just hard. And sometimes we lose sight of joy. We lose sight of what's important, and we lose sight of what we need to be thankful for. I have a quote written by Cyprian in the 3rd century, to his friend Donatus. And this is just kind of his take on life and what he sees. And this is what Cyprian says. This seems a cheerful world, Donatus, when I view it from the fair garden under the shadow of the vines. But if I climbed some great mountain and looked over the wide lands, you know very well what I would see. Thieves on the high roads, pirates on the seas, and in the amphitheaters, men murdered to please the applauding crowds. Under all roofs, misery and selfishness. It really is a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world. Yet, in the midst of it, I have found a quiet and holy people. They have discovered a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of this sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, yet they do not care. These people, Donatus, are the Christians, and I am one of them. I think Cyprius hits the nail on the head. Right? If you go up on the mountaintop and you look at this world, it's a terrible place. And the mountaintop has been brought to you in your pocket on a little phone screen that you can view at any moment. And you can see all the evil in this world. You can see all the troubles. You can see the people being murdered, people being robbed, people being cheated. And it's easy to be overwhelmed. I don't personally like the news because it's just depressing, right? So typically I stay in my little sports world, which that's backfiring on me because now the sports world has gotten very political, which is highly annoying. But we lose sight of what's important and we lose sight of what we're grateful for if we focus on these wrong things, right? But if we set our minds, if we set our hearts to the things of God and we cling to Him, we can find joy, right? And that's what Cyprius said to Donatus. I have found a quiet and holy people, yet who are despised and rejected and persecuted have joy. Right? And is that not us? Maybe not in the sense that they were back then, because you don't have to worry about being put on a stake and killed because of your faith. Not in America, anyway. But in the little ways, we get persecuted. Persecuted enough that we'll be quiet in the workplace because we don't want people to know we're Christians because of what they might think of us. Right? Quiet enough that we won't tell our neighbors that we go to church because they're peaceable neighbors and we don't want them to be irritated at us, right? But we need to cling to the things of Jesus. And what a better man to look at of a man who had true joy than Paul. Paul was a man who was constantly joyous in spite of everything that went on in his life. And so if you would turn to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to look a little bit at Paul's life and what is the meaning of true joy. All right. So Philippians is there in his epistles. For all of you heathens who remembered that, go eat popcorn. I'm going to give you a spiritual theological way to memorize the order of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go everywhere proclaiming Christ. All right. Not go eat popcorn. Go everywhere proclaiming Christ. Yes, Sarah Terry, that is for you. All right. So let's look at Paul's life and see what he talks about. And see, this is Paul's Thanksgiving lesson right here. Mine's entitled Thanksgiving. So this must have been the post-Turkey letter. All right. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound more still and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. All right, so here Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. And Paul is an interesting man. Paul is my hero, right? Obviously, if you ask who's your hero in the Bible, obviously it's Jesus, all right? Everybody knows that. But after Jesus, mine is Paul. I just love Paul and the way he writes, the way he articulates, the truth he has in his writings, and just who he is as a man. Because Paul, by every sense of the imagination, should not be the person he is, right? Because you look at Paul's life, and Paul was persecuting the church. He was zealous in his faith as a Jew, and he was persecuting Christians and trying to disprove Christ as the Messiah until he met Jesus. And Jesus radically changed his life and turned him the complete opposite way and used Paul to write half of the New Testament. It's remarkable. And Paul marvels at this in his own life because he says, I am the chief among sinners. Paul knows who he is. He knows the deepest, darkest secrets in his heart. And he knows the man he is apart from Christ. But praise be to God that Christ set him apart and uses him for his glory. And Paul was sold out for Jesus. Right? I long to be sold out for Jesus the way Paul was. Right? Because sometimes, like I said, life's hard. Right? And so if you look, when Paul is writing this letter to Philippi, this is a letter of encouragement to this church. That's one of the main themes in the book of Philippians, is encouragement. And you look at where Paul is when he's writing this letter, he's in a prison cell in Rome. Does everybody know where Paul died? In Rome. So chances are Paul was writing this while awaiting his punishment of death. Right? That was the ultimate place of his death in Rome. And so here he sits in a prison cell writing a letter of encouragement. It's kind of odd, isn't it? Would you be writing a letter of encouragement from a prison cell? I know I wouldn't be. I'd be like everybody else in prison. I'm innocent. Right? Everybody in prison is innocent. Right? But here's Paul writing a letter of encouragement to the church at Philippi. And another thing that's interesting about the book of Philippians is this isn't a church that's in turmoil. Right? If you look at Paul's letters to Corinthians and Colossians, to those churches, there is just utter turmoil going in coming out of those churches, right? There's sin that's just rampant within the body. There's problems with leadership. And that's not what you see here in this letter that Paul writes to the church at Philippi. This is a good church, but yet he's reminding them where their joy and their focus needs to be, and he's encouraging them in that, right? Because life is hard, right? Things get in the way. And sometimes we lose sight of what's truly important. But Paul is just gently nudging them back to just remembering what's important in life. All right, so here you see Paul writing and giving them examples. Never skip over the introduction. I know a lot of people just gloss through the introduction, but there's a lot of good little nuggets in the introductions of the Bible, or of certain letters, right? So if you look here, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Now, you know what's interesting about that term there, bondservants, is in several other of Paul's letters, he doesn't label himself as a bondservant. He labels himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Right? But here, Paul's not affirming his apostleship. He's saying, I am a servant to Jesus. Right? And that's a humble thing for Paul to say here, that he's a servant of Jesus Christ. And he's establishing who he is in light of who God is, right? Because his goal, his job, is to serve the Lord Jesus. And so he's labeling himself as a bondservant to Jesus Christ. And he's writing to the saints in Philippi, right? And he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now, what's really neat about this is if you look at Paul's terminology here, he says, I'm a bondservant of Christ Jesus. writing to the saints in Christ Jesus, right? Through grace and peace from God, right? Because this is where true joy is found, right? Joy is not found in stuff, is it? It's like I said, when we look at Thanksgiving, if joy is found in stuff, what happens? You get frustrated. Even if it's good stuff. Is anybody going to sit here and say their family's bad stuff? If there are, we will have a counseling meeting after church. It's okay. Right? No one's going to say, man, my family's bad stuff. I just wish they didn't exist. Right? No, family's a good thing. It's a gift from God. But what happens in families? Fights, frustrations, arguments, differences of opinion, attitude, right? I mean, I experience this every time I go home, right? It's just when you love somebody, you're real with people and your emotions are on your sleeve and it just gets frustrating, right? My mind blanked, sorry. but that's because we put our joy in the wrong thing, right? We can't put our joy in our family. We can't put our joy in our finances. We can't put our joy and our hope in our stuff. It has to be in Christ Jesus, right? So Paul's saying, I'm in Christ Jesus, and that grace was shown to him on that Damascus road. Paul found Jesus Christ in a very real, visual sense, and that's an experience he never forgot. Your salvation experience is something you should never forget, right? And I know I'm not sitting here telling you if you don't remember it, you're not saved, because sometimes I was very young, right? I don't remember the day. I don't remember the hour. I don't necessarily remember all the scenarios of what was going on. But I know at that moment when I was 5 that God called me to himself and I realized that I was a sinner destined for hell without the blood and the grace of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is of Jesus Christ to the saints in it because of the grace of the Father. Grace is of the Father, right? You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't buy it. It's completely of God. All right, so grace to you and peace from God our Father. All right, and now Paul goes into this series of prayers of thanksgiving for this church in Philippi. And in this is where we can look and see a couple things about joy and having a proper focus of joy in your life. All right, so Paul starts off, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. First thing I want you to see is there is joy in prayer. I know a lot of times we don't think that. We think of prayer as kind of this cumbersome, tiring thing that we have to do to check it off of a list, right? But that's not what prayer is. Prayer is communing with God. And there's great joy in praying, right? And so here you see Paul praying for this church, right? And so why do we pray? Well, we pray to have fellowship with God, right? I always think about it this way. If you spoke with your spouse as often as you spoke with God, how would your marriage be? Would you be married? That's an interesting way to think about it, right? Because our relationship with God is supposed to be the most important thing in our lives, is it not? Would anybody argue that? I don't think so. Our relationship with God is first and foremost of importance in our lives. But yet, if we look at the amount of time we spend with God and expect a great relationship with him, just think about how your relationship would be with those you care about most on this earth if you spent the same amount of time. Now, I know in my own personal life, I've had seasons where that is pretty eye-opening. And, you know, sadly to say, if I spent the same amount of time with Rachel that I spent with God, I don't think Rachel and I would have a very good marriage most of the time. It's hard. It's hard to spend time in prayer. It's hard to spend time walking with God because it's something you have to be proactive at, right? It doesn't just happen. You've got to set time aside. You've got to be diligent in setting it aside and working on that relationship and praying. But Paul's saying there's joy in prayer. And if you look in the situation, Paul Paul's praying for this church, and he's joyous in every remembrance of them. Now, every remembrance isn't always great, right? Because, like I said, those that we're closest with have a tendency to frustrate us the most, do they not? So there's conflict, there's struggles and frustrations. And even though this is a good church, that doesn't mean that there weren't trials and tribulations going on behind the walls, right? There were problems, there were conflicts. But despite those conflicts, Paul still had gratitude in all his remembrances of this body. There were also great memories he had despite the hardships. No one's family's perfect. I could tell you horror stories about mine. But you know what? Even though there's great pain, there's great hardship in my family, there is also great love and great memories. Right? And this family is no different. Right? Our church family is no different. Right? Every church has problems. Just a confession. Every church has problems. Okay? It doesn't matter if you've got 30 people and everybody knows everybody's business, or if you've got 30,000 people and you don't even know who's sitting next to you. Every church has problems. But we should still be joyous, and we should still have joy in praying for them. And that's what Paul's saying here. You still have joy in praying for them, and there's still great memories despite all the junk that goes on behind the doors, right? Paul has great joy in praying for this church despite the scenarios around him, and despite the scenarios in the history, right? So there's joy in prayer. Next, there's joy in partnership. You look in verse 5, it says, why does he have joy in every prayer? In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. There is great joy in partnership. All right? Now, some of you may disagree with me on this, and you know what? That's okay. You're allowed to disagree with the preacher. That's not a problem. My greatest partnerships, friendships, come from those that I've done ministry with, right? Because they're the ones that I know best, right? There is no greater unity, no greater bond, no greater brotherhood than having a battle partner that you can go into the trenches with. Right? That creates a brotherhood. And that's what Paul has here with this church in Philippi. And he has great koinonia, right? And koinonia is that brotherhood, that fellowship, right? That's very tight-knit. It's very intimate. It's very close. It's very personable, right? Now, we all have friendships, right? Everybody has friends on some level. But you look at your friends, and you've got friends, and then you've got, what do we call them? Best friends, right? Now, I'm 30. That's kind of weird. Like, I don't really view this. I'm not in high school anymore. But, you know, in high school, had my best friends. Then I had, these guys are friends, you know. And you never hung out with these guys except at school. But these guys, these are the ones you hang out with. Why? Because they're your brothers, right? Well, as an adult, it's the same way. It's the same way. Right? And that's what Paul has here. He has this koinonia, these friends that he's gone into battle with that have stood by his side in the hard times and the good times, and they've developed these great relationships. Now, if you don't think I'm speaking truth here, go on a mission trip with somebody. Spend a week with somebody in a small bus in Belize, in the bush in Africa, in another state, it doesn't matter where. Go spend a week with someone where you see them every day. You see them at their best. You see them at their worst. Because guess what? When you're on mission with people, you know what you don't see? This. Y'all look great. Everybody. Just a good-looking group of people. I can see you woke up this morning. You got to sleep in this morning. That's great. You didn't have to be at church at 9:30. That's early, 9:30. Right? But you had time this morning. You prettied up. You put your best on. You put your face on for you ladies who wear makeup and call that your face. Whatever. So it's great being a man. Just roll out of bed. Throw some water on your head. You're good. Right? But you put your best on. Right? Why? Why do you put your best on? Because you want everybody to see your best. All right, let's get a little more personal here. What about Facebook? Who puts messy pictures on Facebook? Y'all want to see my house? I ain't putting it on Facebook. All right? I'll put my nice, tidy, clean kitchen with my perfectly put together dinner that I made that I'm like, Bobby Flay would be impressed with this right now. That I'll put on Facebook. The pile of laundry on my couch? No. Why? Because it's not my best. I don't want you guys to see that, right? And that's what I mean. That's friendship, right? When we have friends who see our prim and our proper and our pretty, and then we have friends who know our problems, who know our trials, who know our struggles. And you know what? When you go on mission with people, that's what you see. Because you see people who are not put together because they don't have running water. You see people who are running to an outhouse because there's no running water, right? And you see people who haven't bathed in a week and they smell bad because they've been sold out for Jesus and they don't worry about what they look like, right? That is a brotherhood or a sisterhood. That is koinonia. You get deep-rooted, intimate relationships when you work side by side together for the advancement of the gospel. That's where great relationships come, right? And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Listen, Paul established this church in Philippi. He was there from the get-go. And you know where they were constantly? By his side, supporting him some way, somehow, whether that be financial, whether that be emotional, whether that be physical, or whether that be by going, they helped. And Paul says, I thank you for your participation in the gospel. Listen, when we're on mission together, we're a close-knit group. All right, an example of this is found in the Fellowship of the Rings. Has anybody not seen, read The Fellowship of the Rings, Lord of the Rings? Anybody? Everybody? That's okay. You'll be enlightened one day, my friend. All right, so The Lord of the Rings is a great book of struggle and trial and, oh, there's just difficulty in it, right? I mean, you have Frodo taking this ring to throw it into the fiery pit so that it'll be destroyed. And along the way, there's all these trials. There's all these struggles. And you could just literally see it on Frodo's face as he's struggling to make it to the end. But you know who's with him? His friends. And you know what? These friends don't all look like him. Sure, Samwise does. Right? And you got to love the hobbits because they eat 13 meals a day. And who wouldn't want to eat 13 meals a day, right? You love the hobbits, but you know what else you love? You love the axe-wielding dwarf, right? Who just speaks truth and he's just blunt and honest and rude. He's a good Philadelphian, okay? And then you've got the pretty boy elf that you're not even sure is a boy. But he's pretty and he's awesome with a bow. And he can hit anything. And then you've got the human. And man, they're just there. And they're all sold out. They're on this mission together. And while they're not literally carrying the ring, man, they feel the weight of it. Right? They feel the pain from it. They feel for Frodo as he struggles. And you know what? They're willing to die for one another. Why? Why is such a diverse group of people from different walks of life in different scenarios and different socioeconomic stances, why are they willing to die for one another? That doesn't make any sense. Does it? Well, it's because they had a mission. And that mission wasn't just for their welfare. It wasn't just for the welfare of the hobbits in the Shire. It was for the welfare of the world. It impacted them all. What do we have? Do we have a mission? Yeah, you bet we have a mission. Jesus Christ gave his life for that mission. And is it just for your welfare? No. It doesn't matter how pretty the Shire is. It doesn't matter how safe and secure it feels. Outside of the Shire, the world's falling apart. And that mission that you have impacts that world. And so you need a band of brothers who will go with you to the ends of the world to do whatever it takes to take the mission to its final culmination. Right? And you need people who are willing to die with you for that mission. And when you find those people, you have a great joy in their partnership. There is nothing like having a brother to go to war with. Someone that you trust who will always be by your side. And that's what Paul here has. And he is so grateful for that joy he has in that partnership. You need gospel partnerships in your life like Paul has here. You need to have those people in your life who are willing to go to the ends of the world and you go with them. If you don't have them, I pray you find them because you need those. And they will make your life such a blessing. All right, the next thing you see is joy in anticipation. Verse 6, Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Listen, there is anticipation in what's going to come. Is there not? If this is all we have, I'm sorry. It's not very good. It's like Cyprius wrote to Donatus. It is a very bad world. And you know what? It's not getting any better. But the hope we have isn't found today. The hope we have is found in the future. Right? We don't know when it's coming, but we know it's coming. Why do we know it's coming? Because God said it is. Jesus said, "I'm coming back. And when I do, I'm bringing my armies with me." I love the book of Revelation. Call me weird. I know it's depressing, but you know, you gotta love warrior Jesus, right? You see Jesus riding in on his white horse with this legion of angels coming behind him to do what? To bring justice to this world. Please, let it be so, God. Right? I can't look at this world and not say, "God, would you just come, please, come." When I'm looking at innocent children that aren't even out of the womb yet being killed before they have a right to speak. When I see people in the other parts of the world suffering because of an oppressive hand of dictatorship, and I can't do anything about it, right? When I look at people in Africa who are living on a dollar a day or less than a dollar a day, and I'll go spend $4.50 at Starbucks for a cup of coffee. Listen, I'm not telling you don't go to Starbucks. Go to Odd Duck. But you're still going to pay $4.50 for a cup of coffee. But listen, it's hard. Life is hard, and I long for warrior Jesus to come and do what he's going to do, which is just obliterate sin and send Satan to his hole of fire, right? I can't wait for that to happen. But you know what? That's going to be a destructive day. I hope I'm not here for it, because while I want it to happen, I don't want to see it. Because it grieves my heart that these people will suffer death in an eternity separated from God, in eternal torment. But there's an anticipation for the return of Christ. There's an anticipation for what he's going to do in your life. And that's what Paul's saying here. "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it on the day of Jesus." Can I tell you, you're not good? It doesn't matter how good you think you are, you're not. Isaiah will tell you that. It will tell you that your righteousness is as filthy rags to the Lord. That's not good. Okay, you're not good. You can't do good. You can't achieve good. You can't do right apart from Christ. Now, there may be things that this world will tell you are good, but in the way, but according to God's word and his standards, you will never be good. God started that good work in you. Right? On the day of your salvation, God started that good work for you. Paul tells us in Ephesians that he set us aside for good works that what? He's prepared beforehand that you might walk in them. Right? God has established it. God has ordained it. And he is going to set you on this path when he calls you to himself. Right? And there is an anticipation in Paul that he's saying, I'm confident that God is going to bring about that good work. Because, you know, some of us are a little slower than others. And it's okay. We're all different, right? That's the great thing about sanctification is it's an entire lifelong process. We're all on this journey. We're all on this path to achieve God, to achieve our eternal reward. But you know what? We're not all at the same place. Some of you in this very building are way ahead of me. And here I am sitting up here teaching. But you know what? That's the beauty of God. That's the beauty of what he's done. That's the beauty of his plan. Is we can all work together. We can all teach one another as we work together in this life to achieve what God has for us. Right? But it's nothing that you did. It's nothing that you've given yourself. It's of God. And so there's a joy and anticipation for what God has in store for you and the good works he has that are going to come to fruition in his timing. Being patient on God is one of the most difficult things I've experienced in life. Because you know what? I want it and I want it now. Right? Why? Because I'm a 21st century American. Right? I have instant access for everything. Right? I want scores. I got it instantly. I want something shipped to my house. I got it on 2 days thanks to Amazon Prime. Right? I get free 2-day shipping. Right? I want food. I can go to a restaurant and get it ordered and brought to me. Right? Instant, instant, instant. That's not how God works. I know people who've prayed for years for things, and it's like God is silent. I mean, and you can see this in the Psalms. When David writes, how long will you hide your heart or hide from me, O God? Right? Sometimes you're just like, God, are you there? Are you listening? But it's not your timing. It's God's timing. And there's a great anticipation. And we should have joy in waiting on God's timing. All right? The last thing he says in this part is, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in my defense of the and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. There is great joy and affection. Okay? And Paul here is just pouring out the affection he has for these people. Right? The affection he has is heartfelt. It's not this shallow affection. Okay? It's the word here literally means like affection from the inner bowels of your body. I don't really know how else to explain that. All right? So it's like this inner affection, right? So y'all remember high school? You remember that girl or that boy you liked and they made your heart flutter? You know what that was? Gas. That's it. Like, that's fleeting, right? But you know when you meet the one? Now, for those of you who haven't met the one yet, they're coming. They're coming. But you know when you met the one and how that feeling was different, right? It wasn't just this little flutter of like, eh. You know? I mean, there was a great joy in being with that person. When you weren't apart, you desired to be with that person. When you left and dropped them off at their house, you were calling them on your ride home, right? And the longer you're together, what happens? The more that affection grows, right? The more that desire to be together grows. It's a very intimate, personal, real affection. Right? And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, I have an appropriate affection that's deep. It's meaningful. It's not senseless. Because those other feelings, they just flutter away. Right? It's like the joy that a victory from your favorite football team brings, right? You're happy for about 30 seconds, and then the next game starts, and you're like, all right, whatever, and you move on. That's not what this is. This is a deep, intimate, real affection that Paul has for them. And it's Christ-like, right? It's a Christ-like affection for them, given from him, because they are of Jesus Christ, right? We should have an affection for one another, right? We should care for one another. Why? Because we're a family. Like it or not, we're a family. And there's an affection for one another. There's an affection for the people in God's family. And that's joyous. I love Sundays. Love them. Now let me tell you, Sundays wear me out. Right? I don't even preach every Sunday, but getting me out of bed on Monday morning, sometimes I need like a giant spatula. Like, I'm not talking that little plastic one that you flip eggs with. I need that big, giant, get the pizza out of the pan spatula to get me out of bed sometimes. Why? Because I'm exhausted. Right? Why? Because I've poured out. I've done everything I can to serve God and to serve my family so that you guys can be spurned on to the things of God. Right? That's what it is. That's that affection. I don't do that because I like you. I do it because I love you. Right? Why do I love you? Because Christ loves you. Right? We're a family. Some of you I like better than I like my own family. I'll be real. Right? That is what it is. That's an affection that's of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ gave his life for this family. Right? And we have a unity together, one to another, because of what Jesus did on that cross. Right? No matter what differences we have in life, no matter what color you are, no matter how much money you make, no matter where you live, we all have one thing in common, and that is that we have been saved by Jesus Christ because of his redeeming work on Calvary's cross when he willingly gave up his life for you. Amen. That's right. And it breaks down the biggest of barriers when people who are saved of Jesus Christ can come together side by side as family. There is joy in affection for one another. Now look, does this joy come naturally? Not at all. Does this joy come from anything that's of any substance of this world? No. Where does this joy come from? I'm sorry? Serving the Lord. This affection comes from being in Jesus Christ and working toward his goal, his mission, right? And that's what Paul is telling us. Paul has a proper perspective of joy because of his focus, his perspective is set on Christ. It's like I said, Paul's not writing here from the Holiday Inn Express. All right? Life's not good. He's in chains, in prison, constantly chained to a Roman soldier. And here he's writing about joy and encouragement and spurning the church on to go after the mission of God. Because he had a proper focus. And that is why we can have true joy, because of not what we have, but because of who we are in Christ. All right? And then Paul closes in this prayer. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Man, who doesn't want somebody praying for them like that? I know I do. I want people who are going to pray for me. I had several people text me this week saying they're praying for me. I love that. I love it when people tell me they're praying for me. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. And you know what? I try to tell people I'm praying for them. I don't know what's going on in their lives, but you know, you guys ever just have someone come to your mind? Just pew, like maybe you haven't thought of them in a long, long time. But then they're just, boom, on your mind, right? Well, why are they just on your mind? I don't think it's just random. And I tell y'all, just this is a little story. I grew up in Pennsylvania, and my dad was a pastor of a church that was about 30 people. I was the youth, and so that's good English. I was the youth. So, so I went to a different church for youth group because all my friends went to that church. And so I went to youth group with them. And we had this youth pastor, and his name was Derek. And Derek was awesome. Well, I've been out of youth group for 12 years, right? I haven't thought about Derek in 11 years and 11 months of that, right? Well, a couple weeks ago, Derek's on my heart. Well, I don't know why Derek's on my heart, you know? And so, like, I'm like, man, I should reach out to Derek, just tell him I'm thinking about him and praying for him. And so I finally did. I went home for my cousin's wedding, and I found out Derek was moving. He had been in this church this whole time, serving as their youth pastor, and now he's moving to Florida to do a different ministry. And so I was like, man, I guess that's why God had me on it, or had him on my heart, so that I could be praying for him in this transition time. So I just dropped him a note on Facebook. I was like, hey, man, just wanted to thank you for what you've done at this church and how you serve faithfully, the impact you had on my life, just because here I was, a 17-year-old kid, and he let me teach to the youth, you know? And he saw and had confidence in me and what God was doing in my life and gave me opportunities to mold that. And so I just thanked him. And, man, he emailed me back, and he was like, man, thank you so much. That's such a great encouragement. And we just had a great time of encouraging one another, because God knew where he was at. He knew exactly where to find him, and he was in a transition time, and he put him on my heart, and I prayed for him, right? There's joy in praying for one another, and that's what Paul is emphasizing earlier in this, and he's praying for them, and look at how he's praying. It's not petty stuff. He's not, oh, bless them financially, you know, give them the abundance of their needs. And he say, what's he praying for? He's praying this for wisdom, that you would have real knowledge and discernment, so that you can approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Pray for one another in your walk, because we all need help, right? I don't know all your problems. And you're probably thinking, thank the Lord. You don't know all my problems. And I'm thinking, thank the Lord. We all have them. We all have issues. And we should be praying for one another that we do what's right, that God would give us wisdom beyond our years, so that we would do what's right and honoring to him. So that why? So that we will be blameless until the day of Lord Jesus. Listen, you guys have more to be thankful for than most of the world. And sometimes I just get sick and tired of watching Christians walk around looking like if they smiled, their face would crack. We have everything to be grateful for. We have so much to be joyous for, but we lose sight of it so quickly because we're so stressed out about what's going on in our life. About our finances, about our families, and we lose sight of what's coming. And Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly, like a thief in the night. Will you be prepared, or will you be caught sleeping? I pray that you'll be ready. And I pray that in this life, you will be a model of what joy is because of what God has done in your life. Jesus died on the cross for us. What we deserve, he took upon himself, so that we can have eternal life with him and spend everything for the rest of our days sold out for him, so that we can go and spend eternity with him worshiping and praising our King. What a great thing to be joyous for. Now I'm going to invite Josh and the band to come up and lead us in a time of invitation. And I just want you to think about what God is calling you to do today. For some of you, you may not have this joy in your life because you've never met Jesus. Well, today is your day. Listen, that chair will be there next Sunday. You may not be. And if you've never experienced this joy that I'm talking about, this peace, this freedom found only in Jesus Christ, do not wait for tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. And if that's you, when Josh sings, please come forward. For others of you, you may just be in a rough season of life. And you know what? That's okay. We all have them. We all have valleys. But maybe you've taken your focus off of God. And maybe your focus has been switched to the world and the things of this world, and you're not where you need to be, and you just need to come confess that to the Father. These altars are open. Would you come and respond how the Holy Spirit's leading?